Catholic Answers Live. I am Chris Check. I am not Cy Kellett. Cy is still a little under the weather, my friends, and he is struggling a little bit. I know he's getting better because we were in touch with him over the weekend, but it's a slow road to recovery battling this bug. And I know he's very, very grateful for your prayers. And you and I, we all know that if he could be in this chair, he would be, because he loves his work and he's good at it. And also, he doesn't want all of you listening to put up with my excruciating hosting job any for one day longer than you need to, but it's at least one day longer, my friends. So 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884 is the number to call to speak to our guest today. And my guest is Dr. Larry Feingold, who teaches theology at the Kenrick, is it Kenrick Glennon Seminary? Did I get that right? In St. Louis.
That's right.
Yeah. Dr. Feingold, well, I have to say, we have met one time, and I'm so thrilled because you're going to be on the program for our conference this September on the Eucharist, which, by the way, my friends, is the topic for the second hour. We're taking all kinds of questions about the Eucharist. Is this merely a symbol? Is this actually the real presence? How do we know that? What do the fathers have to say? And most important, what does Scripture have to say? And Scripture has an abundance to say, I think my guests would argue, on the Eucharist, both in the Old and in the New Testament. Sure, we're familiar with the institution narrative, with the Bread of Life discourse in the New Testament, but there's a great deal in the Old Testament as well to talk, to point us towards the complete understanding that the Church gives us of this central mystery of our faith. So we're going to come to that. If you want to talk about the Eucharist, any aspect of it, we're happy to take those calls. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We're talking about the Blessed Sacrament, the sacrament to which all the other sacraments lead, the central reality, the central mystery of our faith. I am with you always, our Lord said. And Larry, can I call you Larry, or should I call you Dr. Feingold?
Yes,
should I call you Professor Feingold? Sorry. Well, I mean, you're an esteemed intellect, and I want to show you the due respect. Okay, so you said I could call you Larry. So, Larry, you have a book from Emmaus that came out in 2018, The Eucharist, Mystery of Presence, Sacrifice, and Communion. And these three things, presence, sacrifice, and communion, that's in the catechism, and catechism's drawing it from someplace else. You can tell me where. Unpack this trifold understanding, if I'm expressing that correctly, for us. Presence, sacrifice, and communion.
Okay. They correspond to the question, why did Jesus institute the Eucharist? And there's not just one reason. So that's the, and to understand it, we need to put ourselves in the logic of Christ the bridegroom, instituting the Eucharist the last night of his earthly life, and wanting to give himself completely to his bride. And if we think about spousal love, it involves those three things that you just mentioned. Spousal love involves being with one's spouse, right? We have to, if we're married, we dwell together. But it's not only about dwelling together, it's about sacrificing for one spouse, one's family, one's beloved. Christ was to do that the next day, right?
Yes.
But he wanted to give that very act to his church. And I'll come back to that in a few minutes, I think. And then third, spousal love, married love involves giving oneself to the beloved. So we could say presence with, sacrifice for, and self-gift to are the three connected reasons that Jesus instituted the Eucharist. So the Eucharist has, we could say, three mysteries: the mystery of the real presence, the mystery of the Mass as sacrifice, and the mystery of Holy Communion, in which we receive Christ himself, whole and entire, body, blood, soul, and divinity.
No, keep going. I'm so glad that you give us that analogy or metaphor. And again, you just tell me if I'm using the wrong words here, because you are the theologian of the spousal relationship, of the married relationship. And of course, this calls to mind for me that physical reality when we look at, and I know you know this, when we look at that baldacchino over the altar at St. Peter's Basilica that Bernini so beautifully crafted there, it's a canopy over a marriage bed, is it not?
Right. It's a canopy representing, we could say, the spirit blessing, right, in a wedding, the married union. But here, precisely Christ's self-gift to his bride, the church, in the Eucharist.
Yeah. Well, my goodness. So just there's many, many hours of radio that are implied just by, you know, these three realities that you've called to our attention right now.
Right, and they have an order, right?
Right.
The first is the presence. Without the presence, you wouldn't have the other two, right? Because so Christ becomes present, but he becomes present immediately, giving himself for us to the Father, right? And so as soon as he becomes present on the altar, the priest offers him, using the we all offer him to the Father.
Yes.
Yeah. And then he gives himself to us, so we receive what we've just offered.
Yes.
But he wants us to offer ourselves in the process.
Yes. Yeah. Oh my goodness, that is beautiful. And this is the theme of the talk that you're going to be giving at our conference, right?
That's right.
Presence, sacrifice, and communion. Mm-hmm. I think of, help me out here a little bit. First of all, my friends, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. We're talking about the Eucharist. We're talking about the Blessed Sacrament, the central reality of the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, evidence for it in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testament, theology of it. And there's nobody better that we could be talking to about this, the author of the book, Eucharist, Mystery of Presence, Sacrifice, and Communion, and professor of theology at Kenrick Glenn Seminary in St. Louis, and a systematic theologian, I should say. So, Dr. Feingold, I want to think about this presence for a moment.
Okay.
Because for human persons, that means physical presence.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that we detect with our senses.
Okay.
And of course, because, you know, we're not angels, but the things that we know through our senses. And I think that choice, if I can say that, and again, if I'm using the wrong theology, you just correct me, of our Lord's to manifest, as it is with all the sacraments. I mean, there's a physical reality, a mm-hmm. physical sign of all the sacraments, right?
Mm-hmm.
But especially here, I think of this. I think this says, I think the Eucharist in this aspect of presence has a great deal to say to us right now in the 21st century when we're so atomized by the modern communication technology, you know? I mean, I think of questions that come up to the show, for example, about, well, you know, can we give sacraments over the telephone or things like that? So there's a kind of, you know, there's sort of a propinquity that's necessary to the sacraments, but really it's more than just nearness. It's physical presence. I mean,
right.
our Lord is saying as much, right?
Right. And the way to understand this is simply the incarnation.
Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah.
So in the incarnation, God becomes flesh.
Yeah.
Right? That's the graphic way John describes it. And that's because that suits human nature. Yeah. There's in philosophy, we use this principle. Everything is received according to the mode of the recipient.
Yes.
All right. Human beings are in a place, and we encounter other persons in place. And so God, respecting our mode, comes to us.
Yes.
In a place, right? And he did that 2,000 years ago. But he knew he was, so when he instituted the Eucharist, the Last Supper, he knew he was about to leave his disciples with that visible presence in place, right? In death, but then 40 days later in the ascension.
Yes.
And yet he wanted to give to his bride to be able to encounter him with the whole of him in a place, even though he was going to leave with his visible presence, right? So we could say that's the divine problem that Jesus faced at the Last Supper.
Right.
And he found a way perfectly to do it that in some ways better than the presence he had with us 2,000 years ago, and in some way not so good.
Okay, right? But
not so good is obvious.
Right.
We can't see him, right in his physical 6-foot-tall, et cetera, presence.
Right. Larry, I'm going to ask you to hold the better.
Okay.
We have to take a quick break here, and on the other side of the break, you're going to answer the question, how it's better. Okay. That's great. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Maybe you're a Protestant, you're not a Catholic, you in your own denomination have a right that includes something like the Eucharist, but you don't believe that what Catholics do or what we have actually is body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you are trying to form in your own heart, in your own interior life, a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. We want to hear from you. Maybe you have a highly academic, complex theological question that you want to try to stump our esteemed theologian with respect to the Eucharist and anything across that spectrum. We're talking about the Eucharist. We want to hear from you. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. My friends, the Catholic Answers Conference is going to feature, among other great speakers, Dr. Larry Feingold. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you why I invited this man. Because I think it was about 7 years ago or 6 years ago, I don't remember exactly, Larry, you may remember, you gave a talk in St. Louis, and it was an after-dinner talk, and it was on Thérèse of Lisieux. And it was in St. Louis. And, okay, full disclosure, I'd had a glass of wine. But I, to this date, I maintain that is the finest after dinner address that I have ever heard. It absolutely was. And so I've been dreaming, my friends, of an opportunity to bring this keen mind so full of insights. And yet I'm going to tell you, 100% accessible. You're not going to feel like, wow, that went over my head. Not at all. Your heart is going to be moved by the words of this superb theologian. All right. So, Catholic Answers Conference, the Eucharist, I am with you always, this September 22 to 25. We here in beautiful San Diego, the best time of year to come to San Diego. The tourists have all gone home. Not that tourists are bad people. We love tourists. The tourists have all gone home. We have a great hotel rate, $160 a night and some change. And we are maintaining the early bird, save $50 all the way until the end of July. If you use the code EARLY, E-A-R-L-Y, EARLY, when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com. And in addition to Dr. Feingold, Simone Rizkala of Endow, and the great Bishop Thomas Prapaki of Springfield, Illinois, all the Catholic Answers apologists, 2 live broadcasts of the radio show, all kinds of other great things. I know Darren's telling me we've got to go to break, so right back after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Each week on The World Over, Raymond Arroyo challenges listeners and viewers with important political and cultural reporting and analysis of a wide variety of topics of interest to Catholics and people of faith. And you can get news from The World Over in your inbox every week. It's easy. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest, Dr. Larry Feingold from Kenrick Glennon Seminary in St. Louis, with his PhD from the Athenaeum of the Holy Cross right there in Rome, Opus Dei University, and the world's greatest after dinner speaker, Dr. Feingold, for sure. So, Dr. Fine, 888-318-7884. We're talking about the Eucharist, my friends. All questions about the Eucharist, all questions about the Blessed Sacrament, personal relationship questions, theological questions, scriptural questions, sacramental questions, anything relating to maybe you're looking for the words to explain to your non-Catholic friends or your atheist friends, your relativist friends. How do I talk to them about the Eucharist? We're here to help. 888-318-7884. There are some lines open, so please call. Okay, so Dr. Feingold, you dared to say that our Lord was faced with this challenge at the Last Supper of remaining present, if I'm summarizing correctly. And in fact, he has found a way that in obvious ways is not as good, but in some ways is better. What a bold claim, right? How's it?
Sure, it makes sense.
Yeah,
because we're talking about God made man.
Right,
but He's got infinite wisdom and power, and so and the reason it's better is because when He was present among us 2,000 years ago, you had to be in, say, Nazareth if He was in Nazareth. You had to be in Jerusalem if He was in Jerusalem. We live in the U.S. He never came here. We live 2,000 years away, and so He wanted to find a way to continue His presence, but in a way proper to God made man. And God, He's the bridegroom of every human being.
Yes.
And He's come for all nations and places. And so He found a way to be present wherever His bride is present. And that is wherever there's a church with a priest who celebrates the Eucharist and a tabernacle.
Yes.
In which He can be present. They, in a veiled way, yes. And that's, so He's, that's the first reason why it's better.
Yes.
He's present wherever we are. Second reason, when He first came 2,000 years ago, He was, in some respect, veiled. That is, His divinity was invisible, right? His humanity was visible. And that enabled His disciples to exercise the virtue of faith, believing what they didn't see, right? Mm. They saw His humanity. They didn't see His divinity. Think of the doubting Thomas,
right?
He sticks his fingers in the wounds. He sees the wounds, but he says, "My Lord and my God." In the Blessed Sacrament, all of us get to do that.
Mm.
We see neither His divinity nor His humanity, and we get to say, "My Lord and my God, I believe in You, I love You," etc.
Yeah.
Right? And we can come to Him. And then third, we could say He comes to us in a way so that He can feed us. Right? So in the Bread of Life discourse, when He spoke about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, the disciples, most of them, right, found it a hard say because they were trying to think, you know, how am I going to eat His flesh, take a bite out of His arm or something?
Right.
And no, He didn't explain it. He left that for a year later, right? He didn't explain the manner in which we were to eat His flesh and blood. And that's why He comes to us veiled by the appearances of bread and wine.
Yes.
So that we can receive Him whole and entire in a way that's fitting to human nature.
Yeah. So we're going to go to questions, but I want to ask a follow-up here. And maybe you know, maybe you don't. So why does our Lord wait a year to clarify what is obviously an unsettling statement?
Right.
Right.
Well, that's, yeah, great question. That's Jesus's way. So often in the Gospels, John especially brings this out. He speaks over people's heads because he's speaking for all times and places.
Yes.
He's speaking to his bride through all the ages, and he wants us to trust him.
Right.
Right. He wanted his disciples there, and we see this so beautifully in Peter's response. He didn't understand any more than the people who left, right? The disciples who found it hard saying. But he says, you've got the words of eternal life. I'm going to stay with you.
Right?
And Jesus will explain it in due time. And we all have to have that relationship with the church, right? With Jesus through his church.
Yeah. This is very helpful, speaking to all times and places. I think of the reading today from the Daily Mass in Matthew 10, where our Lord says, unless someone is unwilling to take up his cross and follow me every day. Of course, this precedes the crucifixion. How does this make sense to the people listening to it, right? But of course, it makes perfect sense to us now. Yeah. All right, let's see if we can take some questions here. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We're talking with Dr. Larry Feingold, professor of theology at the St. Louis Seminary. And you can see a very, very keen mind, but also one full of accessible and arresting insights, my friend. So don't hesitate to call 888-318-7884. Let's go to Jenna in Minnesota, listening on 1280 AM. Jenna, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello.
Hi, Jenna. How are you?
Good.
Oh, you're all set. Go ahead and ask your question, dear.
Okay, so my question is, I understand that when we're going to communion, that we should be in a good frame of mind. We should be pure and holy and ready for him. However, my question, I guess, is when they say you should not receive communion because, say, you have a sin on your conscience, I have a hard time understanding why God would want to keep us from him. Why, you know, when Jesus is saying, I call my children to me, why would he not want us to? If we're making that effort to get there and we're clearly wanting to receive him and have him in us and have that reminder yet again to get us through that next week, why would there ever be a barrier to stop us from doing that?
Yeah, wonderful question, Jen.
Great question.
Yeah.
So he does, absolutely, you're absolutely right. He much more desires us to come to him than we, in fact, desire to receive him. But the Eucharist, so this, I think it's helpful to think of the Eucharist as a sacrifice as well as communion. And so it involves configuring us to his cross. Now, it's in Catholic theology, we distinguish two different kinds of sins. Right? There are the daily venial sins that all of us commit, say, lack of patience here, and indiscreet word. But then there are certain sins that break a relationship, right? Think of, and marriage is maybe the best analogy, right? So I can have an unkind word that makes a relationship strained a little bit, but an adultery is a different kind of thing that breaks a relationship. And so it's only those sins that break our relationship with God that require us to first rectify that through another sacrament, right? And that's the sacrament of penance. And that enables us then to participate in the Eucharist more perfectly. So yes, Jesus absolutely desires us to come to him, but he wants us to come to him also in another sacrament, and we, which is also a form of entering into intimacy with Jesus, the sacrament of penance. Right? And so Jesus instituted seven sacraments that work together.
Jana, how is that helpful?
The biblical text here, is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. St. Paul.
It's just not necessarily, I guess, what I may be wanting to hear. I don't know. It's just a struggle. I also teach religion class to teenagers, and, you know, they come with these questions, and it is hard to answer. I mean, I guess it's answered good, and I understand it, but it's still hard for them and even myself to understand why he still would not want us to receive him in that way. But, I mean, I do understand the answer.
Dr. Feingold, you gave the biblical text there. Can you say that again?
Yeah, so 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is St. Paul's chapter on the Eucharist. And he speaks there about there is a possibility of receiving unworthily. And he says some in Corinth had been receiving unworthily. And that means in a way out of conformity with Jesus's cross.
We're up against the hard break here. We're going to pick this up on the other half of the break. Catholic Answers Live, right back after this.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll talk to Father Boniface Hicks about what it means to abide in Christ. Plus all the latest news, weather, sports, and more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
I am Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, your usual host, who's on the mend. Keep praying for him. Please, God, back in this chair tomorrow. We're talking about the Eucharist, presence, sacrifice, and communion. With me, my guest, Dr. Larry Feingold, who teaches at the seminary in St. Louis, Kenrick Glennon Seminary, a systematic theologian, and a convert from Judaism, Dr. Feingold. Can you tell that
story?
Can you tell that story in 60 seconds?
Not in 60 seconds.
I'll give you more. Go ahead.
Okay. So I was actually raised an atheist. My dad was Jewish atheist. My mom was a fallen away Protestant. And I never prayed my life till I was 29. Yeah. But a first step towards faith actually came through art. And through a great art history professor at college, I fell in love with Christian art and ended up studying, doing sculpture, living in Italy with my wife. So we were both married. She also was Jewish atheist. We were married without any mention of God in our ceremony. But we ended up in Italy, living there for 3 years. I was doing marble sculpture in next to Carrara, where marble is quarried.
Right.
And so we're always in churches, but we would leave when a mass would be celebrated because we were afraid of the mass. But But I was uneasy about this because this art history professor had basically taught us that truth and beauty go together. So if I'd fallen in love with the vision of the human person seen in Christian art, that said something about its truth. And here I was not asking the truth question. And that bothered me. Once I was in St. Peter in the Sistine Chapel and looking at the Last Judgment, thinking, what would Michelangelo think about my admiring his painting and not asking if it's true,
right,
and where I would stand on that day? So that was kind of the lead up to it. But then the principal thing actually was my wife was pregnant. We were living in Italy. And about 6 months into the pregnancy, she had a severe anxiety. And she said she didn't want to live. And that just hit me that I wasn't able to love her the way she needed to be loved. And it hit me that day, if there wasn't God the Father who did, life doesn't make sense. Mm. And I saw I had to pray to him to teach me to love her.
And there it went.
So the next day I set out, I thought I'd go to the cathedral in Florence to pray. And on the train, I felt moved to pray, teach me to love, to be a light unto others. And the words of the baptism of Christ came into my mind, into my heart. You are my son, this in whom I'm well pleased. Yeah. Or there's Psalm number 2, you are my son, this day I've begotten you. And what I understood was that was being said to Christ and to us in him. And I had left Jesus out of the picture, but he put himself center into the, right? So I understood we were sons in the Son. Anyway, that was the beginning of it. We ended up getting baptized in the Anglican Church in Florence. And I had misgivings about that because we'd actually fallen in love with Catholic culture. And because we had had an experience in Italy, both about Our Lady and the Eucharist. So let me tell the Eucharist story. I was walking in, this is before we were baptized, walking in St. Peter's, and I saw in a chapel on my right, these two angels that had been carved by Bernini, and I'd wanted to see them. And so I go into this chapel, and of course, the Blessed Sacrament chapel, and I had no idea about the Blessed Sacrament. But as I entered into the room, I felt my breath taken away. And I looked around, and yes, there was a monstrance there. There were people kneeling. I didn't know what was going on, but I joined them kneeling, and I was deeply moved by it. So that was an initial experience of the Eucharist.
Of the presence.
Yeah, of the presence.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we still got baptized in the Anglican Church. And then about 3 or 4 months later, started RCA. And a key thing there was reading John Henry Newman.
Oh, so that's, sorry. Good, good, good.
That was,
yeah. A great appreciator of beauty. Yeah.
Right. And
what a beautiful story. My friends, you want to come to our conference if for no other reason than to hear this fine mind and fine speaker. And by the way, just a delightful guy to be around. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. We're talking about the Eucharist. Let's go to Ben in Omaha, Nebraska. Listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, the great radio network run by the great Jim Carroll. Ben, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. My question is there a direct correlation between the Eucharist and the three components of the Eucharist, like the doctor is elaborating on, and how we are created in the image of the Holy Trinity?
Good question, Ben.
Wow. Actually, I don't know I'm going to be stumped by that one. So I don't think it's a direct correlation that we could say the presence. But there's no doubt. In other words, I wouldn't want to correlate one of those with each of the persons of the Trinity. But I would want to say this. The Eucharist is profoundly Trinitarian. So the Eucharist is directly God the Son made man. Right? That's who becomes present. It's God the Son. But in receiving Holy Communion, he communicates to us the Holy Spirit, right? And we often forget about this because we identify the receiving of the Spirit just with the sacrament of confirmation. And yes, confirmation gives it initially, but the receiving communion nourishes the life of the Spirit in us. And what the Spirit's role in us is to make us more like God the Son, more like Christ, and more like his sacrifice. In other words, to nourish sacrificial love in us and filial love of the Father. And so the Holy Communion configures us and to Jesus' love of the Father. Right? In other words, Holy Communion nourishes us in being sons in the Son in relationship to the Father. And so, Holy Communion also enables us to offer ourselves in every Mass with Christ more perfectly to the Father. So if you notice in the Eucharist, all the prayers are ultimately directed to the person of the Father through Christ, right, in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, and so there's a kind of order there. The Spirit comes down on the gifts. The Spirit transforms our hearts to make us more like Christ, right? So the Spirit makes the bread and wine into Christ. The Spirit makes us, configures to Christ so that we can come to the Father.
Yeah. How is that, Ben?
That sounds beautiful.
Yeah, good. Well, we hope to see you at our conference in September, Ben. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, a couple of lines open. I am Chris Check, sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest, Dr. Larry Feingold. We're talking about the Eucharist in Scripture, the Eucharist in the Fathers, the Eucharist as a sacrament, as present sacrifice, communion, your relationship with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. I know you mentioned Cardinal Newman, Larry, of course, a great champion of the Holy Hour. Okay, so I want to ask you a question about sacrifice. Morrison, we will come to you. Hang in there. Oh, before I do, Jenna in Minnesota, if you're still listening, I want to send you our book on the Eucharist that I think will be of help to you and your students. So I'm sorry we lost you, but if you want to call back in and give us your address or send an email to radio@catholic.com. Jenna in Minneapolis or in Minnesota, wherever you were calling from, we're going to send you that book. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. So Larry, I want to talk about sacrifice for a second, very, very broadly speaking. Well, as that is, broadly ritually speaking. It seems to me, and this isn't original with me, I mean, anthropologists have discovered this, there are elements of sacrifice that that locate in peoples across all cultures and times, a priesthood, right? A specific priesthood. This is the only class that may do this. I'm sorry.
Yeah. So in every culture, yeah. Just about.
Right.
We find evidence of priesthood and sacrifice. And it comes from a simple fact. It's that we didn't make ourselves, right? And it's in human culture, we give honor to those who have, say, a special dignity, a king, our own parents, our spouse. And so it makes sense to give a unique honor to God. And we should do that in a way that reflects human nature. So part of that is in my heart. That's the most important part. Spiritually, to give God honor, but we're also bodily and social beings. And so it makes sense also that we give him honor as a community and in a visible way. And that requires offering something together. And that's why there's a priesthood, right? The ministerial priest is there to offer something on behalf of all so that it be a social offering.
Yes.
Right? For example, in church, the parish, the whole parish offering through the hands of the ministerial priest.
Yeah, yeah, and then
addition.
Right, and then there.
So there's always two parts there. Sorry.
No, it's fine.
There's the external thing that's being offered, and then the offering of the heart.
Right.
Right, and so Christianity doesn't abolish that. It gives us the perfect sacrifice to join in.
Right.
Right, and that's Christ's sacrifice made present through the real presence on the altar.
So the victim is a constant throughout mm-hmm. cultures and times, and then also this thing that is jarring. I mean, I think of you know, Walker Percy in his book there, Love in the Ruins, where he talks about eating Christ. And but this third element, the consumption of the victim by the people, this is across all of these so many of these cultures.
Right. And it's the root idea is sharing a meal with God, right? In other words, religion is literally means to bind us back, back with God, right? We're separated from him by sin. Religion seeks to bind us back. And so sacrifice is a part of that binding back. And being bound back means being reconciled, being brought into communion. And in human terms, we, for example, Thanksgiving dinner, communion means so often sharing a meal together, by which we're more deeply bonded with one another. And so in the religions of the world, sacrifice is offered to God, and that's God's portion, but then is received by the people as a sign of table fellowship,
yes,
blood fellowship with God himself. All right. In the religions of the world, it's just a symbol. But what's so magnificent about the Catholic Church is it's not just a symbol, it's the reality.
Yes.
It's the reality of God made man who gives himself to his Father and then gives himself to us to receive.
Yeah.
In Israel, right, the Passover, right? Every family offered a lamb. The lamb was offered to God on the 14th of Nisan. The blood poured out for God, but the family took it and ate it, right?
Yeah.
Consumed it.
Yeah.
As a sign of this communion with God. But again, only a sign, whereas we actually receive God made man who has given himself for us.
It's just staggering. It's staggering to contemplate. 888-318-7884. My friends, we're going to take a quick break and then back with your questions. Morrison, hang on there. My friends, come to our conference this September 22 to 25 to hear Dr. Feingold, to meet him, to he is a magnificent speaker. I know you can tell just by listening to the short answers he's giving on the show today, and just great company, a delightful man to be around, the heart of an artist and the mind of a theologian. So CatholicAnswersConference.com. We have extended the early bird rate until the end of July, until July 31st. So you can save $50 off of your ticket when you go to CatholicAnswersConference.com and register. Use the code, the promo code EARLY to save $50. My friends, this conference is a bargain. We have a lovely hotel. Those of you who've been to it know what a delightful hotel it is. You cannot get a Motel 6 in San Diego for $160. And we have a room rate at this at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla Aventine. It's absolutely beautiful. A wonderful time to come to San Diego. Bishop Thomas Papaki, Simone Rizkala of Endow, all of the Catholic Answers team, and you're going to meet them all. This September 22 to 25, CatholicAnswersConference.com. Save $50. Use the code EARLY when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com. Right back after this.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi from The Doctor Is In. You call in and we will talk about what matters to you in your life. We can put our heads together to help you solve the problems of life and to use your faith to get even smarter.
The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarendi. Tomorrow afternoon, 1 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
888-318-7884. Still time to ask your question of Dr. Feingold about the Eucharist. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Morrison in Arizona, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Morrison, thank you for putting the app on your phone. You're setting a good example for all of the listeners. You can take Catholic Answers Live with you wherever you go. What's your question for Dr. Feingold?
Hey, guys. Thanks for having me.
Sure.
Real quick. I attend a church that takes communion, but not every service. And I guess my question would be, how often is it supposed to be taken, the Eucharist often is it supposed to be taken, and why is it to be that often?
Are you an Eastern Rite Catholic? Are you a Latin Rite Catholic? Are you not a Catholic at all? Morrison?
I would say I'm non-denominational Christian.
Oh, I see. Okay, very good. All right. Dr. Feingold.
Okay. Yeah, so I'm going to answer this from the perspective of Catholics, right? So for Catholics, and the same thing obviously would apply to the same principle to the Orthodox, that we would want to receive Jesus frequently out of our faith, that we're receiving the whole of him. His body, blood, soul, and divinity to nourish us in deeper communion with him. The only thing that would keep me from receiving him is recognizing that I've gravely offended him and I haven't yet been reconciled with him in penance. Now, I think the way to understand it, I think for non-Catholics, is to look at Jesus's desire to give himself to us. Right? He wants to give himself to us wholly. And why would we not want to receive him, right? But we want to receive him in the way that he wants to give himself to us, and that is in communion to nourish the deeper communion.
Morrison, if you give your mailing address to Edgar, I want to mail you a copy of our book on the Eucharist, and I also want to mail you a copy of Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic. And flipping through that as you continue on your journey, maybe of some help to you. And please continue to listen to Catholic Answers Live and call anytime that we can be of service, and you are in our prayers. Let's go to Aaron in Dr. Feingold's beautiful city of the great French king and saint and crusader, St. Louis, listening on Covenant Radio. Aaron, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. Yeah, this is my first time ever calling into this show, and I was so excited to turn on the radio and to hear that Dr. Feingold was on the radio.
It's providential, Aaron.
Good to hear your voice, Aaron.
So I'm a fairly recent convert, and I did my RCIA under Dr. Feingold, and it was amazing. So
praise God. Welcome.
So my question is very general, and perhaps you've already addressed it. I just turned on the radio and heard that Dr. Feingold was on. But it has to do with just this very basic idea of, like, why would God choose something so physical, something mediated by a human being, you know, bread and wine, mediated by a human being? As a non-Catholic, you know, I don't know, I thought of things in much more spiritual terms. And so I just... I would love to hear his thoughts on why God chose to have the Eucharist be the way that it is, so physical, with bread and wine mediated by a human being.
Sure. Wonderful question. Dr. Feingold, before you answer the question, I just want to say, Aaron, you are among the most fortunate souls in all of the Catholic Church that your RCIA instructor was Dr. Larry Feingold, this brilliant seminary professor. My goodness, would that all the RCIAs across America could be as blessed. So you're among
Absolutely.
The lucky ones, Aaron.
No, it was awesome. I want
to go back to RCIA now that I know that Dr. Feingold is teaching it. Dr. Feingold, why are we using what are all these physical things? What's that all about?
Yeah, great question, Aaron. Great to hear your voice. And by the way, it's been since April since Aaron's come into the church. So congratulations. So the reason is simply because we are not just souls, right? We're not angels. And God knows who we are because he made us. And so he wants to come to us in a way that mirrors who we are as well as who he is. And so he became man, and that was very tangible, right, and physical. And he wants to continue to come to us in a way that respects human nature. Now, I think what you said is what so many people in our society tend to think, right? They tend to think the best way to encounter God is maybe in my God corner, in a purely spiritual way. But the fact is, we're not pure spirits, and God became man precisely for that reason. And he wants to encounter us in time and place in our life, and in a way that's social and physical. And he actually wants to come into our bodies. And so that's why he veils his presence under the appearances of bread and wine, so that we can receive him in the whole of him, his divinity, yes, but also his humanity, right? He became man for us, and he continues to want to encounter us with his humanity. And the appearances, those physical appearances of bread and wine, enable us to receive him in a way fitting to us. And even the priest, likewise. He wants to make use of a ministerial priest so that his voice can be heard here in St. Louis, where we are, or in San Diego, or in any place where his bride is. Right? So he makes use of human beings to speak in his person so that he can speak here in a way, making use of a human voice here, and make himself present here and come into our body here and offer himself to his Father here, wherever we are.
Yeah, praise God.
Great, great question, Aaron. Thank you.
Yeah, Aaron, please mark Covenant Radio on your car and put the Catholic Answers app on your phone, and continue your RCIA education by listening to Catholic Answers Live. I think we might get one more in. I want to go to Tony in Texas, listening on Sirius XM 130 EWTN. Tony, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. We're kind of running against the clock, Tony, so if you can make your question quick.
Yeah, let me be to the point. I'm Lutheran. I understand koinonia, everything that the doctor's saying here, out of Corinthians, up to the point of it sounds like the sacrificing or the re-sacrificing of Christ in the Mass. That's always been a kind of a point of I don't understand. But as far as presence and fellowship and feasting and all those aspects, that's perfectly, things that Lutherans would agree on.
Yeah, praise God.
Okay, so Catholics... Thank you. Catholics we don't believe we're re-sacrificing Jesus, right? Hebrews 10, right? Jesus died once and for all. What we understand about the sacrifice of the Mass is that it's not another sacrifice. It's Christ making his sacrifice present here as he makes his presence here. In other words, the fact, just as Christ's presence in the Eucharist doesn't make another Christ, doesn't multiply Christ, so his sacrifice here doesn't multiply the sacrifice or make another sacrifice. The reason he wants, the reason why we believe that the Mass is the presence of Calvary here is Jesus wants us to make it the center of our lives, Calvary. And he wants us to be able to join into that event with him.
Yeah.
And so offer and receive every week, right? So that it becomes the center of our lives.
Yeah. Tony, I'm afraid that music means we're up against the end. But if there's any way Catholic Answers can ever be of service to you, any resource that you need, send an email to radio@catholic.com. And we'll try to get that to you, and we'll keep you in our prayers. Dr. Feingold, thank you so much. What a great taste of what's to come at our conference, September 22 to 25 on the Eucharist, CatholicAnswersConference.com. Thank you so much for joining us on the show.
Thank you so much for inviting me.
All right, everybody, pray for Cy Kellett that he's back in this chair tomorrow. God bless.